John 14, beginning with verse 12. John 14, verse 12 through 18. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide in you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you.
Before I start talking to you, I'd like to pray again, if you would bow your heads with me. Father, we're here today to worship and praise you. We know that you hold the universe in your hand. I know that today your angels are here, and I ask that they protect us from Satan's angels, who I know are around and would like to distract us from worshiping you. I also ask, Lord, for forgiveness for myself today and for each one here. We don't listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as quickly and completely as we should. And I pray that we will be focused on you today. Make us more like Jesus. I pray that your voice and not mine will be heard today. In Jesus' name I pray, and your will be done. Amen. Well, today marks the halfway point in our series on the Holy Spirit. And, of course, the title you can see behind us is Receiving Christ in Fullness. The biggest choice that we make in life is what we're going to do with God, with Jesus. Most of us have made that decision that we are going to believe in God, we're going to believe in Jesus. I have an outline up here of what I plan to cover today. Meeting Jesus, getting to know Jesus, becoming like Jesus. And that's really the core of what we're doing today is becoming like Jesus. Looking for a few minutes at Enoch's experience, and then the first church at Pentecost, and the last church, Laodicea. We find ourselves in this situation not because we chose to be here. I didn't choose to be born, but I was. I find myself here. We're caught in this cosmic conflict, this battle between the forces of good and evil, between God and Satan. They both speak to us. We hear them in our minds. They both encourage us to do things. And sometimes we may think that all of those thoughts that are going through our minds are our own, but they're not. The Holy Spirit is there speaking to us, and Satan is there speaking to us, trying to get our attention. And the voice we listen to the most is the one that becomes the loudest. Everyone has to meet Jesus at some point in time. Most of the disciples were just going about their daily tasks when Jesus came by and said, "Follow me." Someday, if he hasn't already, Jesus is going to come by and talk to you and say, follow me. What will your answer be? Well, when you start to follow Jesus, you get to know him a little bit better. And as we get to know Jesus, we have to make a decision. Are we going to continue to be with him, to know him, or not? And usually when we make that decision, we signify that by a service we call baptism. We publicly declare that we have chosen to follow Jesus. We've met him, we've learned a little bit about him, and we want to be his. And so we become baptized members of his followers. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you've just heard about Jesus. Maybe you've just met him. And that's a good start. But Jesus doesn't want you to stop there. Jesus wants to be very, very close to us. This is where Jesus wants us. He wants us to become like him. When Jesus was on this earth, he took a human body. And when he did that, one of the powers of the Godhead he gave up. We call that omnipresence. He couldn't be everywhere at the same time. And Jesus wants to be with his followers. And so he sent the Holy Spirit, which for all intents and purposes is just exactly like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at the same time. He can be in you, he can be in me, he can be in people on the other side of the world, all at the same time. And so he sent the Holy Spirit to stand in for him. Ye shall receive power, that after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Jesus said this to the disciples just before he was taken to heaven. He promised that the Holy Ghost would come and that they would be filled with the Holy Ghost. John 14, verses 16, 17, and 18. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." When the believer receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he actually is receiving Christ into his life more fully than he had before. Jesus foretold his disciples that this was going to happen. He told them that the Comforter was going to come and that the Comforter was going to dwell with them and in them. And in so doing, he said, "I will come to you." And we receive Christ by accepting his sacrifice and allowing him to live inside of us. 1 John 3:2 tells us how we can receive Christ in fullness. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." John's telling the Christians who are living today in our time that when Jesus comes back to the earth, we're going to be like him. Now, the Greek word for this is actually a little more intense. You know, I can like a lot of things, but this means really to be just like. And so the verse is really saying, we shall be just like Jesus. Just like him. So, how does that happen? How do we become just like Jesus? Paul gives us an idea in Galatians 2:20. He says, "I am crucified with Christ, Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are to live every day having Jesus living in us through the Holy Spirit. And every day, as we follow and listen to that Holy Spirit, that voice is going to get louder and louder. Because remember, the voice we listen to becomes the loudest. Here are some of the traits that we find in the Bible that Christians should have. 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us that we have the mind of Christ. Imagine that. That if we listen to the Holy Spirit and follow the Holy Spirit's voice, that our minds actually become more and more like the mind of Jesus. Again, we see this brought out in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We want that mind. We want the mind of Jesus to be our mind, that they will be in such perfect harmony that they will be one. The psalmist says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. As our minds change, our hearts change, we start to have the same likes and dislikes that Jesus has. We have a love for righteousness and we have a hatred for sin. We will have the same desire to obey God and to do His will. Luke 19:10 tells us, For the Son of God is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We will have that same desire, that burning desire, that passion that Jesus had for souls. That will become part of us. And of course, we will also have the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And when Jesus comes, but we all, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image by the Spirit of the Lord. We are changed into the image of Christ. So receiving Christ in fullness, we begin to think like Him. We begin to act like Him. We have the same desires that He has. And, of course, the question comes, has anybody ever done that? Has anybody ever become just like Jesus? I know I'm not. I'm working on that, but I'm not there yet. I'm still working, and the Holy Spirit's still working on me. But as I thought about that, as I was studying this, I said, you know, I want to look at Enoch and see a little bit about Enoch's experience. Now, we have to think a little bit differently because the world was different when Enoch was here. First of all, there weren't the huge bodies of water, the oceans that we have. They didn't have the big Rocky Mountains, the Himalayas, things like that. The earth was filled with plains and lower mountains. It was a beautiful place. When Cain killed Abel, humanity made a separation. Cain left where Adam and Eve were living. And started his own community, built a city somewhere else on the plain. And they lived there. Adam and Eve, of course, had Seth, their third son, who took the place of Abel. And they lived where they had always lived. Interesting, as the Bible doesn't tell us this, but Spirit of Prophecy tells us that Cain and his descendants lived in cities. Seth and his descendants, Cain, Let me back up a minute. Adam and Seth and their descendants lived in tents. And I found that rather interesting. Well, as time went by, the Sethites apparently didn't multiply quite as fast as the Cainites did. Because a Cainite started to encroach on where Seth and his descendants were living. And because of their behavior, the children of Seth decided to move. And so they moved up into what we would probably call hills. They called them mountains. That's where they lived, so that they could get away from the evil influences of Cain and his descendants. Now, at this time in history, nobody could deny the existence of God. There were several things that were very obvious we don't have today. First was the Garden of Eden. Anybody who wanted to could walk over there and see the Garden of Eden. And, of course, in front of the Garden of Eden, at the gate, the entrance to it, were angels with flaming swords. Nobody could deny that. And, of course, Adam was there for 930 years to tell people, this is what happened. And so, really, it was difficult for people to deny the existence of God. But it's amazing that most of the people who were living in the world at that time and up to the time of the flood, most of them chose not to follow God. They chose to do things their own way. Patriarchs and Prophets tells us, skepticism could not deny the existence of Eden. While it stood just in sight, its entrance barred by watching angels. And then again, all the world had opportunity to receive instruction from Adam. And those who feared the Lord had also Christ and his angels for their teachers. And when I read that, I know I've read this years ago because I had it underlined. But I had forgotten that. And you stop and think about that for a minute. Those before the flood that believed in God, that followed God, actually had Jesus and the angels to teach them. We don't have that today. But he's still here. He's here in his word, and he's here in his spirit. And he's still talking to us today, and he's still teaching us today. So we got to remember, the Bible didn't exist back then, but it does now. Now, Enoch had grown up loving God. He reverenced God. He was keeping God's commandments. He was getting to know God. He'd made the choice that most of us have made to follow God. But then something happened, something that completely changed his life and made it different for the rest of his life. Genesis chapter 5. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. He had a boy, 65 years old. A little old for us, but not for them. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. So something changed. With the birth of that son, Enoch began to understand the relationship between God and humanity in a much more personal way, a much clearer way, a much deeper way. And that changed him. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what Enoch did for a living, but Ellen White tells us that after Methuselah was born, he took up a new profession. Enoch became a preacher of righteousness, making known to the people what God had revealed to him. And his labors were not restricted to the Sethites. So after Methuselah was born, he, with this relationship growing between him and God, he started preaching. He started talking to everybody about God. Not just the Sethites, the people he was living with, but
his relatives down in the plains, the Canaanites, those that didn't follow God. Now, in my family right now, we have four generations that are alive, and we've got a lot of pictures of four generations. Any of you have pictures of four generations in your family? Yeah, that's great. That's great. Any of you have any five-generation pictures? A couple of you. We have that opportunity. I have three grandchildren that are old enough that if they chose to, they could have some children. And, of course, my wife and I hope they do in the not-too-distant future. But if they don't wait too long, we can have some five-generation pictures. Mom's still here, but she's not getting any younger. And we're hoping that we'll have some five-generation pictures. Enoch could have had 9-generation pictures. 9-generation pictures. Of course, Adam was the first generation. He lived 930 years. He also lived concurrently 308 years with Enoch. So Enoch had 308 years to talk to Adam. Can you imagine that? Well, then we have the rest of them down the line. But you'll notice that each of them, even though they lived a long time, they all had 365 years to spend talking to Enoch. And, of course, Enoch had 365 years. But then Methuselah was born when he was 65, so he had 300 years to talk to Enoch. And his grandson, Lamech, lived 113 years concurrently with Enoch. So those are your 9 generations. They could all get together around one table if they wanted to and talk. Can you imagine what you could learn talking to people that are hundreds of years old? 9 generations of your family, all of the things that had happened. This was all available to Enoch. And he took advantage of that, I'm sure. And he got to know a God. The only one before the flood that wasn't a member of this group was Noah. Both Adam and Enoch passed away before Noah was born. But can you imagine that? 9 generations. Now, as we noticed, Enoch became a preacher. He dedicated his life to telling others about what God had done for him. Something began to change between Enoch and God after Methuselah was born. He spent more time in prayer. He kept his focus on God. He would take time from whatever busy things he was doing to go off and be alone with God. And something began to happen to Enoch. He became more and more to reflect the image of God. But like Enoch, God's people will seek for purity of heart and conformity to his will until they shall reflect the likeness of Christ. Enoch became just like Christ. And God wants that for each one of us. And he's going to have a group of people on this planet that are like that when he comes back. Enoch listened to the Holy Spirit more and more, and of course to Satan less and less. He allowed the Holy Spirit's voice to become so loud that he couldn't hear Satan anymore. No longer was he listening to Satan. He was listening to the Holy Spirit. He was in tune with the Holy Spirit. Day by day, year by year, and in his case, century by century. In our case, it'd be more like decade by decade. He became more like Jesus. He became to the place where he lived in complete harmony with God. He stopped sinning. He didn't want to sin anymore. It was something he hated, just like God hated it. And God's people in the last days will have that same thing. Story of redemption tells us. I went too far? No. Ah, there it is. Story of redemption. God's people will separate themselves from the unrighteous practices of those around them and will seek for purity of thought and holy conformity to His will until His divine image will be reflected in them. A lot there. We need to separate ourselves from the unrighteous practices of those around us. We need to spend time with God so that our minds will be changed. They'll become pure in thought and holy in action. And this is how we receive Christ in fullness. The godly character of this prophet, talking about Enoch, represents the state of holiness which must be attained by those who shall be redeemed from the earth at the time of Christ's second advent. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And how can you please God if you're not in harmony with God? He had gotten to the place. Sometimes I've heard it said that Enoch and God were walking together, and at some point in his life, God said, "Hey, we're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you come home with me?" And his relationship with God was so close. They were of one mind, and God took him. The first church, Pentecost. We'd looked at Acts 1:8 earlier, where Jesus had told the disciples that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to him. And he told them that it would come. He didn't tell them exactly when. Now we know it was going to be Pentecost. Now, I don't remember knowing this before. I probably did. But as I was looking at this, I was thinking, okay, how long did the disciples kind of wait in the upper room type of a thing? And in my mind, I'd always thought it was like 40 days. And so I said, okay, I'm going to figure this out. So I just did a little simple math. And, of course, the time period from the Passover to Pentecost is 50 days. And, of course, the Passover was Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. So at that point in time, there were 50 days before Pentecost. Well, Jesus died on Friday, the next day. That would leave 49 days until Pentecost. He was in the tomb on Sabbath, resting. That would be 48 days. He rose on Sunday. That would be 47 days. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus was seen by the disciples for a period of time. Do you know how long that was?
40 days.
And so he was seen by them for 40 days. So that left 7 days after he went to heaven that Pentecost happened. So there was 1 week between when Jesus went to heaven and when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came. And I don't know why I hadn't thought of that or hadn't remembered that, but if you didn't, I want to let you know. But what did the disciples do during that 7 days? Now, of course, they had been doing some of this stuff before, but Jesus had been there visiting with them and talking with them and teaching with them and refreshing their memories of the things that he had told them while he was walking with them through that 3.5 years that he'd been with them. They spent a lot of their time during those 7 days in the temple, praising God, blessing God. They humbled themselves and prayed for forgiveness and for true repentance of their hearts because they knew they'd done some things they shouldn't. They confessed their unbelief. Remember, they had not believed what Jesus had told them. And so they confessed that unbelief. And they prayed that they would be fit to go out and bring others to Jesus. Can you imagine that? They put aside all of their differences. They became a cohesive group. They didn't have any animosity towards anyone. Everybody was the same. Nobody was any better than anybody else. And most of all, they prayed for the Holy Spirit because Jesus had promised to send it. They prayed for it. And Acts chapter 2 tells us what happened. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Must have been an amazing event. Absolutely earth-shattering to them. It changed their lives completely. They came closer to Jesus than they had been before. The Holy Spirit experience. And of course, as the Holy Spirit filled them, Jesus was filling them. Now, the Spirit of prophecy tells us that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there are two of them. One at Pentecost, this one, and there's another one that's coming. Let Christians put away their dissensions. See, we need to be in harmony. We don't need people fighting among themselves, disagreeing with one another. We need to be united in our goal of telling the world about Jesus. Let Christians put away their dissensions and give themselves to God for the saving of the lost. Let them in faith ask for the blessing, and it will come. The outpouring of the Spirit in apostolic days was the former rain, and I'm sure you've heard that term before. And glorious was the result. You know, you stop and think about what happened. Those guys, in their lifetime, went to the then known world. And most of them traveled by foot. They covered most of Europe, large parts of Asia, large parts of Africa with the Word of God. And they did that on foot. It was glorious. But it says the latter rain will be more abundant. This last church, this Laodicean church, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon it, it's going to be even bigger than what happened at Pentecost. I'm going to read a bit of Revelation chapter 3. I'm not going to read every word. You've heard the whole thing. I'm sure it's the testimony of Jesus to the church of Laodicea. And so I'm going to read portions of that to us and comment on them. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God would prefer that we were one or the other, hot or cold. Being lukewarm is not what God wants. Now, what is really what God wants? What does he really want? He wants hot. But he would rather you were cold than lukewarm. If you're cold, he can come to you and you can see that there's something better and you can become hot. But if you're lukewarm, you're kind of satisfied. Oh, I'm already warm enough. I'm fine. The church that's lukewarm needs help. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We are. In this country, we are. The poorest of us are better off than most of the world. We are rich and increased with goods, and most of us have need of nothing. But it doesn't end there. Thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. That's how God sees us. He says, you don't know what's going on. You're in bad shape and you don't know it. You need to wake up. You need to get hot. You need to have the Holy Spirit in you. And so he says, buy of me gold. white raiment. Anoint your eyes with eye salve. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous and what? Repent. God offers help to all of us. He does, and he wants to help us. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. I love Harry Anderson's painting of that. I just do. I think of it often. I've got a copy of it at home. Jesus standing at the door of your heart. And he's knocking on the door. I don't know if you've noticed, there's no door handle. He can't come in without you opening the door. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. He wants communion with us. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to be a part of our lives. Finally, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Can you think of any place in the universe more important than the throne of God? And he says to those that overcome, he wants us to sit in his throne with him. Even as I also overcome, and I am set down with my Father in his throne. So Jesus offers to share his throne with us. Laodicea, we're lukewarm. We need the Holy Spirit. And only when we receive the Spirit of Christ in fullness will we get that. We need to remove the world from our daily lives. We need seriously to get into studying this book more and more. I don't think any of us, I know I don't. I've been studying it more and more, but the more I study it, the more I find, you know, there's more stuff in here I don't know. I need to get in there and study some more. We need to be in our Bibles more. We need to take some serious time for Bible study and, of course, always pray that the Holy Spirit is there guiding our thoughts. And we need to spend a lot of time on our knees. It's hard to pray too much. There's so much out there. Time is short. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart and mine. He wants to come in. We must be completely filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how we are going to receive Christ in fullness. And so we've covered all of those things that I'd mentioned at the beginning. But there's one more thing I'd like to mention. Why don't you take your songbooks out? Take a look at this closing hymn. The songs we sang today weren't just by chance. I chose those songs. Each one of them was a worship song about Jesus and our relationship with Jesus. And our closing song is like that. Take my life and let it be. The author of this song, her name is Frances Havergal, lived about 150 years ago, lived in England. She wrote a number of songs. In fact, we have six of them in our hymnal. We sang one of them already today. This is what she said about when she wrote a song. Writing is praying with me. For I never seem to write even a verse by myself. And I feel like a little child. You know, a child would look up after every sentence and say, and what shall I say next? This is just what I do. She would pray about them, and the Holy Spirit would give her the words that she needed to speak. And this particular hymn has a story behind it. She was in London visiting for a few days, and she stayed at a boarding house. And as she got there, she found that there were 10 other people boarding in this house. She found out that all 10 of them were either non-Christians or they were having a bad Christian experience. They were very unhappy with their lives. And the Holy Spirit came and spoke to her and said, Pray for these people. Talk to these people. Share with these people. And so she prayed. And this is what she said. Lord, give me all in this house. She wanted all of those people, all 10 of them, to be Christians by the time she left that house. And so for the few days she was there, she did that. She worked with them. The last day, there were still two young ladies that had not surrendered their lives to Jesus. And she went in and talked with them. And she spent hours with them talking and in prayer. And they gave their lives to Jesus. And so she got all 10 of them, by the time she was done, were either Christians now, who hadn't been before, or had had a renewed relationship with Jesus and were in love with him again. And when this was all done, it was about midnight. And she just couldn't sleep. And so she spent the rest of the night talking to God, praying to God, praising him for what had happened, reconsecrating her life to him. And during those hours, the words to this song came to her. And she wrote them down. And I would like you, as you sing this song today, to pay attention to the words. I pray that each one of us will let Jesus take our lives and let it be his life. Page 330.
Would you please stand as we sing our last song?
Take us completely. All that we are and all that we have is yours. Through your Holy Spirit, remake us in the image of your dear Son, Jesus. We want to be ever only all for thee. Amen.